You're listening to the Sunrise Community Church Podcast. At Sunrise, we desire that the glory of God would be the glory of this city. If you would like more information about our church, please visit our website at sunrisecc.com. Let's join this week's message.
You are not alone. You are not alone. A simple phrase that for some brings encouragement. You are not alone. For others, it is a warning that there are other people around you. Your thoughts and deeds affect other people. You are not alone. You are not the end-all, be-all of all things. These are the first four words I want us to think about as we dive into Paul's text this morning, as God reveals himself more through Paul's words today. So we've just come off of the first two verses in this wonderful chapter
12, as Paul transitions now from the rich doctrine of chapters 1 through 11 and begins to apply it to our lives. And in those first two verses, we saw this wonderful appeals to us as individuals to present our bodies as living sacrifices, to be holy and acceptable to God as spiritual worship or as rational worship. We've seen these calls as individuals to not be conformed to the world, to be transformed by the renewal of our own minds, that we may discern the will of God, the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So Paul opened his admonitions to us with this call to us as an individual, that we have this command as individual people in living out the faith. But as we turn now to the text before us, Paul gives this individual admonition that very quickly turns to corporate application. Because we are not alone. The faith is not individualistic in its working out. While you are saved as a person, you are called to live it in community. And so this is where Paul then will dive into the rest of this chapter, and for the most part, the remainder of this book, will be how do we live out the faith together? How do we as believers, individually being transformed day by day by the renewing of our minds, living out the faith as living sacrifices, do that together? And so these are hard truths that Paul is going to press deep into over the next coming months as we work through this text. There are going to be things that we're going to come across over the next few months that are probably going to rub you the wrong way. In 2 weeks, we're going to get to chapter 13. It rubs Americans in a very raw way at many a point. And so as we work through some of these texts, there is going to be this call to the idea that we live this faith together in light of who God is, in light of what God has done for us, and ultimately in the knowledge that God is God. As we will get to next week, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. God is who we trust. And thus we live out the faith in light of these things. And so Paul begins this admonition for life together here in verses 3 through 8. As he first begins, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment. So the very first aspect, Paul dives into this idea, is that we first, if we are to live out the faith well together, we must be real with who we are. So Paul begins his admonition by not appealing in this moment to the mercy of God, but rather what he's going to do is he's going to appeal to his role in the church. So he appeals to the fact that he is now giving this command, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone. And we see what Paul is attempting to do is laying out the fact that God has given him a mission to proclaim the gospel to all people, specifically in this moment, to the Romans. To the Roman church, he is giving the instructions that God has given him to do this. He's appealing to his apostleship. And we know this for the very phrase that he's saying, for the grace given to me, will then be the phrase that we will look at in a couple minutes that he then explains to the graces given to you. And then he will lay out the different spiritual gifts based on the grace given. He's using this phrase as a transition, the spiritual gifts. So based on Paul's spiritual gifting that God has commanded him to do, he is now instructing the Roman church. He's already appealed to the mercies of God. They have a foundation in who they are in Christ. The salvation received in Christ alone. The abundant mercy poured out on them. And now Paul is going to instruct them well in the truth of who God is by appealing to the fact that God has called him to do so. And in this, he begins with, I say to everyone among you. This is not a select call. This is a call to everyone in the church to take stock of who you really are. Not to think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. To think deeply about the truth of God. To think deeply about who God has called you to be and how you line up in light of those truths. So again, when we first hear this, Paul's call and admonition is to not be overly full of ourselves. Again, there's a natural tendency inside of us, as people, due to sin, to think that we pretty much have it all together. We don't really need other people. We have what we need, correct? There's just a natural tendency that we have it pretty well together, is what Paul generally looks at people, that we can handle a lot of situations. I think of this, the first thing that came to mind when I think of this idea of arrogant and haughty and that Paul's admonition is I usually think of myself, young man in Bible college. If you've ever met a first-year Bible college student, everyone who's ever met a first-year Bible college student knows exactly where I'm going with this thought. There is a natural tendency that after the first year of Bible college, so you've gotten new information that you, in your mind, have never been told before. I usually think people just weren't listening in church, but nonetheless, that there's this new information that now I have gone through 1 year of Bible college, I've learned the Old and New Testament, I know everything. Everyone you talk to does not know what they're talking about. Every Christian in church is sadly missing out on these deep truths of Scripture. You know, that Ehud was left-handed, you know, judge. That was a very important thing that everyone needed to know. These are things that magically, Bible quiz and trivia becomes this measure of spiritual maturity. Every first-year Bible college student has it all figured out. Especially if you sit in one of those second-year classes when they start to question everything the professor, who taught them everything last year, now does not know anymore. As they talk to their pastors, as if their pastors have no idea what's going on. They must have missed it in their, you know, 9 years of seminary and schooling. But there's this attitude that comes with, I've now begin to understand things. I've now arrived. Hopefully, now not all achieve this, because we don't all listen to admonition of Paul, or that by time you get through Bible college, there is an understanding of I know nothing. Because now you've gone through 4 years, and every year you're learning more and more, and you're like, oh, this does not end. There is so much more to continually unpack. I clearly am not the center of all reason and knowledge. This is very much beyond me. I will spend my life learning and diving deep into this. You will meet some that will finish the 4 years, and they are God's gift to the world, and no one can ever question them. Those people do exist. As Paul is pointing out here, like, you may have figured something out, but that does not make you the end-all, be-all of the Christian faith. Rather, it will create in you an arrogance that you must flee from, for a little knowledge can be deadly in the hands of an arrogant person. And that is ultimately this first point. Paul is making people think fully about yourself, not in a self-centered way, but take honest stock about yourself. You, in relation to everyone around you, are you the end-all, be-all of all things? Do you have all the knowledge of the world? Do you have all the knowledge of the faith? Are these things true about you? Are you more skilled than everyone around you? Are you more gifted than everyone around you? We must take an honest assessment of ourselves as we begin to look at living out the faith well in our church, day by day. Even Paul is interesting enough. When you read Paul's letters, does anyone know how often Paul actually lists other people? More than 50% of Paul's letters actually list a secondary author. That it's not just the letter of Paul. Philippians, Paul and Timothy are servants of Christ who are writing to the church. 2 Corinthians, Timothy is also listed as a co-author. In 1 Corinthians, our brother Sosthenes. Sorry. Sosthenes. See, I went to seminary and everything, and you still get the words wrong. Sosthenes. There are other people that even Paul highlights the fact that he is not alone. When he is proclaiming the gospel, he is an apostle called by God, but he is not alone in the journey. At the end of the book, when we get to chapter 16, there is a list of men and women who are part of the work of the gospel that Paul will encourage and be thankful for, and encourage the Romans to be thankful for and to work with in the ministry. He is not a lone wolf. Even as an apostle, Paul is using the spiritual gift God has given to him to encourage the church. But even in this, his point is, I am not even alone, as you look at the totality of the text. He is not alone in his mission. Again, as we even talked about, Adam pointed this out in 2 Timothy a couple weeks ago when he talked about Demas leaving Paul, enthralled by the world. Like in that list, Paul is saying that he is sad that he is now alone. He needs other brothers to encourage him, to work alongside him. He cannot do it alone. He is not gifted to carry the mission by himself. So who are we to think that we can do it all? And so Paul's admonition right at the beginning is to think rightly about yourself. You are not the center of all Christian faith. You cannot achieve it. But rather to think with sober judgment, each according to the faith that God has assigned him. So thinking clearly about how God has graced you with his mercy to live out the faith well together. So looking at how God has worked in you, how God has saved you, the gifting that God has given to you, think rightly about your place in the church. Be of a sober mind. This idea of a self-controlled, a self-reflected that takes stock honestly about who you are and what God has called you to do. Not being puffed up or not looking to make of yourself more than you ought. It's one of the qualifications even of an elder, is this idea of being sober-minded, thinking rightly, being of right mind and control. We need to work these truths into us that we have to be continually reminded, A, we're sinners saved by grace, and yet we are also called to live that faith, live that grace out together with others. And each of the giftings that we'll get to at this end of the text kind of encourages that fact that we together are in this mission because of the sacrifice of Christ. For this picture begins one of oneness, which we see Paul using in Philippians when he talks about the mind of Christ that should be the mind of the church. In Philippians 2, so if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Let each not look to his own interests, but also to the interests of others, having this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. The heart of the text that begins is the fact that God has given us grace and mercy, that we will humbly trust in him and live out the faith together. So we must be real. And in understanding the reality of what God has done, we understand that the church itself is a diverse church. It's diverse in the fact that it carries many different gifts. For as in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, individually members of one another. Paul loves this image of the body. It's a classic one. I think mostly he used it because I think it's so easy for us to understand. Something that every single person in this room has one, so it's usually easy. Again, sometimes he uses athletic illustrations. Some of us may not quite understand that as well. You don't connect to the weightlifting ones because it's just not your thing. But body is pretty straightforward. When you think of the church, we think of a body. Okay, we have one. We have fingers, we have toes, we have arms, we have legs. All of these things working together to achieve what we do every day. Okay? And if you miss one, things are greatly hindered. It's not that the mission can't go forward. It's not that you can't function, but it is not as fully done. It is something is lacking. It needs support. It needs outside influences to accomplish that mission. Every single member of the body is important. And I don't think we fully grasp it unless you're missing one or if you're injured. If you've ever hurt yourself, very quickly you notice how much that one thing is very important to what you do every single day. You are somehow less than in that moment able to accomplish the tasks that you have. And so too here, Paul's admonition is that we are a body. We think of ourselves in this way. There are many of us. Okay, there are over 100 official members. We'll use that term here. We're going to have a membership class today. We're going to talk about what that means to be a member of the church. It's a beautiful text to kind of combine communion and our new members class today. Let's talk about what that looks like. How are our gifts a part of that? How do we serve one another in the church? And yet all the time it points to the fact that because we are one, okay, we are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. So even in this picture, what is the thing that makes us one church? Christ, the reality of the salvation we have seen, the gospel, Romans 1 through 11. The first 11 chapters laying out this gospel proclamation. This is what we believe. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. Yet Christ is the one who has set us free, has saved us by grace. He is the one who offered himself for our salvation. He is the one who called us out of darkness. He placed us into the family of God, softening our hearts of stone, putting in a heart of flesh that led to repentance and belief. It is the work of Christ alone. And because he has done this, to each and every one of us, he brings us together in one body that we first and foremost understand that we did not achieve this. We have not achieved salvation on our own. No person here has earned it of his own merit. And when we first begin and see that truth, we all begin at the same spot. No one is better off than another in the body of Christ, for we have all received the same grace and mercy to live out the faith. But not only did we receive it individually, we received it so we could be together. Jesus' prayer in the garden reflects a similar idea as Jesus prepares to go to the cross. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. And I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. He prays to the Father to grow the disciples into a spirit of oneness with this understanding of who Christ is, who God is, that they'll be joined together in that truth so that they can live the faith well. For we are many members. And so each and every person here has a different gift, has a different role to play in the church. If you're a member of Sunrise, you have a purpose here. We are not all feet. We are not all hands. We each have a different role that God has given to us, a different grace that has been bestowed upon us. And because those graces are different, we are also not to be judgment or judging one another based on the gifts that God has given to us, but we use them well for the kingdom of God. For we are not our own. We are given for one another, for life in the church is intentional. The last half of this passage today really begins to unpack the fullness of these different gifts. So having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. if prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Now, Paul here lays seven gifts before us. These are not a full and comprehensive list of all the gifts. 1 Corinthians 12 will give another list. There are multiple lists throughout Scripture that add other things and they take other things away. Point out the fact that the gifts are vast. What we have here is Paul pretty much just nailing down, here are seven gifts, giving you an illustration of these gifts being used well and purposefully. We are not to hide our gifts, but we are to use them. And so the first thing we see is he calls us to live it out is prophesying. So I'm going to walk through the seven briefly and kind of talk about them. So in this text, we have the gift of prophecy, which automatically makes lots of questions come to mind. Everyone starts to go, well, Scott walked in this morning. His first thing is like, I'm excited to hear you preach on prophecy today. That'll be a good time for all of us. So, which is not the heart of this text, so I will not linger long on it. Your small groups, feel free to if you would like to spend time on that. But ultimately, in this text, we have the picture of prophesying being that which is speaking the truth of God to others in reflection on the truth that is revealed in Scripture. It is a God-given proclamation of the truth revealed in the Word of God. So this is ultimately even what we see throughout the Old Testament. The vast majority of prophecy is a reflection back on what has already been said. You read the prophets, every now and then there is an oracle of future judgment with a specific person or a hidden figure that is to come as we look at the messianic prophecies. But the vast majority, even in the messianic ones, are reflecting on what's already been told in the first five books of the Old Testament. When they prophesy that judgment will lead to exile, it's repeating Deuteronomy, as they were continually told when they entered the promised land, if we reject God and turn from the covenant, he will drive us out of the land he is giving us. The vast majority of what the prophets say is that, over and over again. They repeat the truth of God. As God continues to encourage and speak through his prophets, the reminder of what was said of old. So too, prophetic word today reflects the word of God that's been revealed, proclaimed once more to the saints. To be reminded of the word of God. It is not a special oracle of some other testimony. It is not some special oracle of what will happen tomorrow. Technically, if you want to go to the vastness of Scripture, if you proclaim what will happen tomorrow and it does not come to pass, well, we get to stone you. So, I'm not saying that's what we're going to do. I'm just saying. Testing prophecy. If you want to go that direction. So for those who hold to that idea of what the prophetic gifts are, there is a lot of judgment towards 90% of American prophetic churches. So just saying. A lot of things haven't happened that were supposed to happen. People had a clock on that. Sorry, I got off track, Darley. Okay, here we go. Sorry. So prophesying, it's the proclamation of the gospel. It's the proclamation of the true word of God to the saints to encourage, to uplift, and to direct. And in this, what he says is to prophesy in accordance, in proportion to our faith, is the way the ESV has it. The actual understanding is in accordance with the faith. So even the understanding of the word prophetic is that what is said is a reflection of the faith. It is not some other word. It reflects what is the word. Okay? I said I wasn't going to spend time on it. Now I am. Even the picture that we have in 1 Corinthians, where this idea that people give prophetic utterances, those utterances were immediately tested by the elders to validate whether or not they were in accordance with Scripture to validate the truth of the word that is proclaimed. It is not just taken at face value. Well, they said it, and they said it's from God, therefore it's true. That is never the way you do anything. Okay, all things are tested by the word of God to prove the validity of the words that are said. As we preach week in and week out, I hope you take time to then make sure the words that we're saying today are correct. Don't ever take your pastor's word for it. Okay? I don't mean that as a second guess us on everything, but be diligent in the truth of the word. Seek to know what God's word says, not what other people tell you it says. So again, and so it talks about prophesying. So some have that gift. Others, serving. Okay? If service in your serving, if you have the gift of service, if you love to help other people, do it. Enjoy doing it. It is not a lesser gift. It is not something secondary. Help people as the needs arise. Be a part. The activity is meant to continually build up and support one another in the community. So we serve one another. Others, it is teaching. Teaching the truth of the gospel. Teachers are mentioned in multiple points of Scripture. We see this encouragement to teach the truth one to another. That's a gifting of God to understand the word of God and to apply it well, to apply it in different situations and continue to make us think well of it. Or connecting the different parts of Scripture together so we can see how all of Scripture fits together, points to Christ, and encourages us in living out the faith. There are people that are gifted in teaching, and so they're called to use that gifting. Others, encouraging. This is one of those spiritual gifts that often get overlooked, but it is a blessing. The one who exhorts in his exhortation. As I said, this generally is actually seen as an encouragement. Mostly we see this in the idea of counseling. Counseling and encouraging, those that you can go to when life gets hard, and they are there to give you a true biblical answer and encourage you in the faith along the way. Tends to be a very happy demeanor. I'm going to point out a lovely woman in our church who does this phenomenally. I did not tell her in advance. But Lois is fantastic at this. And now she's embarrassed. But Lois is just such a great encourager. No matter what happens, you should hear her pray on a Friday. It is so encouraging. Just her heart for Christ throughout all that God has done. And she is a beautiful, encouraging soul that points people back to the gospel. Not to what the world says things should be done, but always reminding you of what the gospel says, what Christ says, what God's word says. It's an encouraging gift. It's an exhorting gift. And his encouragement here is that it should be done with joy. It should be done with, it should be this wonderful gift that done with joy for each person to be encouraged. For those who contribute in generosity. Giving to the church is a spiritual gift. And those who give to the church should do it in a spirit that is joyous, happy to give, overflowing in the gifts that are given, not just with finances, but with other things that are given for the building up of the saints. Not just for the building, but for needs. There are needs that arise randomly throughout the church, sicknesses, financial problems that the church and those. We have several that are very generous whenever a need arrives to help those in the church. They give bountifully for that purpose. Others in leading, that they lead well, they do it with zeal, which is something that people think is easy until you're in leadership. There are many a time it is not always the most encouraging work to go to at times. But there's this encouragement Paul gives to those who have been called to lead to do it zealously. That it is not a burden, but it is a joy. It is a gift that God has given to us in this season to do with zeal for him. Because ultimately, each and every one of these, as he also says, to show mercy. That those who show mercy, they do it with cheerfulness, acts of mercy, helping others in sickness and in pain. They show grace and kindness and support and take care of people. They do it with cheerfulness. And the point Paul leads out here is the fact that these all, can one person do all of these things? Should one person do all of these things? Only one person, I think, would ever fit into this, and that is Christ himself is the only one exhibiting all of the spiritual gifts that could do all of these things. And yet too often when we look at the church, we expect all these to be done by a few people. Someone else has it covered. Someone else will do it. Someone else can handle it. Or, either A, we're lazy on that end, where we push it off to other people, or, I'll be self-examining here, we just think, well, I'll handle it because it'll be a burden to other people. If anyone knows me, knows that's the most obvious truth on that point. I don't want to burden other people, so I'll just do it. And then I will drive myself insane. But then I'm driving myself insane, so it's fine. That is not what the text says to do. Rather, it is to give the responsibility to those who God has gifted in the church to carry those responsibilities. That we as a body help one another. We as a body fulfill the mission together to support one another, to encourage one another in the truth, to teach one another the truth of God, to call one another to repentance, and to live the faith day by day together. No one person can do all of these things. No one person is meant to do all of these things, because each of these gifts has been given so that we can use them together. And this becomes the central focus of what Paul's admonition in this text is. To think well of who God has called you to be, the gifts that God has called you to use, and to think well of how you can use those gifts. Have you really ever taken a moment to think of how God has gifted you? Not in a natural way, though some of them flow from it, but what are the gifts that God has given to you to use in the church? Thinking soberly on that topic. Now, many of you may have gone to a different church. I know the church I grew up in, we used to do this spiritual gift test. Anyone ever take one of those? Yeah, lots of hands. How many of us always think soberly when we take those? Like, we give the admonition, but then, A, you can either make them say whatever you want. There's a spiritual gift you want. You can say you have it. It's very easy. Or the other one, you are so self-loathing of yourself that it's like rank things on a 1 to 5, everything's a 1 or a 2. So my spiritual gift is I can't do anything. So whether you're great at everything or you're horrible at everything, that has tended to be my experience pastoring whenever we would do those. That was like the extremes. Like everyone's great at everything, everything's horrible. Those were the ways that they would think. One of the ways that we also saw this as a positive, I'd have spouses take them for each other. It made it a lot easier, at least. Because oddly enough, someone who knows you at times better than yourself is going to be your spouse, talking to the married couple. They have a better evaluation of some of the things that you think you're bad at. Okay, you tend to think, I'm bad at these things. I'm not good at talking to people. I'm not good at counseling people. And then your spouse will be like, you gave this person great advice on this, this, and this. And we sat down with these, and you were so encouraging. You're like, oh, I mean, I guess that's something. But in our own minds, we either don't think well or we think we're great. And then someone else goes, yeah, so that was horrible and everything you did was wrong. A buddy of ours, he pastors a different church. He's very quick he brought in a secondary pastor to help him with this. He would walk into a meeting, counseling, think it was great. The person is satisfied. Everything is happy. He'd walk out with his co-pastor and talk about like, so how'd it go? And he's like, they don't like you right now. And I think you made the problem worse. It was just, in his mind was, but I said all the right things and I did it right. And it's like, yeah, no. Because it's just not processing. It's not his gift. He's the first one to tell you now. That's why he has the other one, so that someone else with that gift of encouragement can handle that. Because we don't all have those gifts. And rightly seeing your gifting and rightly using your gifting. So the admonition from our beginning text here today as we walk through this first part of Paul's admonition to life together is to think well of who you are, think rightly of who you are, see yourself as part of a body, each one given to another to help one another, to encourage one another, to do the work together, and ultimately to find what the God's grace given to you is and then to use it with joy and zeal for the purpose of glorifying God, to make much of him, for he is the one who has given this grace to you. Thus the reason Paul has called it a grace given to you. We were not deserving of these gifts. We were not deserving of this body that he has placed us in. We have not been deserving of one another. And yet, God's grace is this for us. One another living the faith day by day, making much of him. And so to him we live and worship.
Thank you for listening to the Sunrise Community Church Podcast. We pray you are blessed by the preaching of God's Word. If you would like more information about our church, please visit our website at sunrisecc.com. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.